Good morning. Good morning. It is great to be here together on this special day. Welcome to everyone. If you're new with us this morning, just let me let you know how grateful we are that you're here with us this morning. If you don't know, my name is James Cottier. I'm the pastor here at Fountain City Church. So welcome on this beautiful Easter day, this Resurrection Sunday. You know, Easter, this day that we're celebrating this morning, is the hallmark of our Christian faith. The day we celebrate the reason why we are here now, and of course, the reason why we're here every single week. Billions of people will gather this morning or throughout the world over this day to worship God because there is something special about Easter Sunday. As a young man, when I was not a Christian, even on Easter Sunday, I would be in church. The reason for this is because the whole point of our faith is bound up in what we celebrate today, that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is risen. Jesus has risen from the grave. He is resurrected. We're going to talk about that this morning and what that means a little bit. But what I really want to do in our time this morning is I want us to think about what difference does Jesus' resurrection really make in your life? What difference could it make in your life? Maybe what difference should it make in your life? So we as a church, we have been going through a study in the book, or through a book in the Bible, in the New Testament, a book called Acts. And this book, which Lindsay just read a passage from, is all about the history of the early church, the early Christians. It tells us a story about how the early Christian church came to be. It tells us how the early Christian church grew, what they did, how they went all over the Roman Empire preaching the good news of Jesus and starting little churches like ours. And it also gives us the history of some of the major players, some of the main characters in the history of the early church. One of those was a guy named Paul. We're going to read about Paul in our passage this morning. Paul was a man who at one time in his life hated Christians. He hated the Christian church. He persecuted them. But God did something crazy in his life. Jesus radically changed this man's life, the Apostle Paul's life, to the point where he called him to, and sent him to be the primary church planter, the missionary who went and preached the gospel to all over the Roman Empire. And he started dozens and dozens of little churches all over the world because of what Jesus did in his life. And this morning, that's going to lead us into the first thing that I want us to talk about and understand as we get into this passage a little bit more deeply. You know, why did Paul do this? And so the first point that I want to talk about is this. We all have a reason for how we live. We all have a reason for how we live. Now, the passage this morning takes place in an ancient city called Troas. Troas was on the northwest coast of modern-day Turkey. And years before what we're reading today in the early church history, the Apostle Paul and some others had planted a church in Troas. So there were Christians who were already gathering in the city and following Jesus. And it says this in verse 7 of our passage. I'm going to jump down to verse 7. We'll go back up to that first half, but I'm going to focus on the second five verses, the last five verses of the passage. So verse 7 says this. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. The we is the author of this book. His name is Luke. He and some others came together in Troas to break bread, it says. And Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. What we are looking at here is basically a church service just like ours. It's a scene very similar to ours, only I'm not going to speak until midnight. Some of you are thinking, thank God for that. But we see this really intense Christian gathering of these Christians who are meeting together and all day and all night worshiping God and hearing teaching about Jesus from the Bible, from the scriptures. It's pretty intense. But if we looked at the verses that came just before this, we'd see there's even more intensity of what's going on. Because Paul had all, or Luke rather, listed all of these names that Lindsay did a great job pronouncing. These men from all over the Roman Empire and all of these cities who had joined Paul in his mission. These were men who came from, like I said, different cities, different cultures. They were different ages. They were different ethnicities. But all of them, through the ministry of Paul, had themselves put their faith in Jesus. And now they joined Paul in this work to go all over the Roman Empire, sharing the gospel and planting churches. And they all converged in Troas, where this little meeting is taking place. And the question I want you to think about a little bit as we get into this is, why would they do this? Why would these men come from all over the world to do this, giving up the normal life they had, maybe time with their family? As we'll talk about, they risked their lives for this. Why would this church gather for probably 18 hours? Have you ever gathered for an 18-hour long church service? It's a long time. To get at that, we're going to come to that in detail in a moment. But first, I want to have us think about our own time for a minute. And I want you to think about this. If I asked you to describe how people in our U.S. culture lived their lives, how would you describe that? If we could make our U.S. culture like this monolithic thing, it's not. It's very diverse, I know that. But if you were going to describe U.S. culture, here's how people live in the U.S. today. What words would you maybe use to describe that? I looked that up this week. I Googled that, and I found some surveys, some studies, some publications from major universities, and here are some words that people use to describe our culture. First of all, individualistic. Right? We're very much individually minded. We think about our own lives. Materialistic. We like stuff. We like physical things, and we want to get physical things. We like stuff. Fast-paced. Anybody feel that one? We just go at a really fast clip in this culture. We are always on the move. Indulgent. We like a lot of stuff, and we like comfortable stuff, and we like to feel good, and we'll get as much of that as we can. Low commitment. We don't like to commit to things. We want to keep our options open. We want to be able to do what we want to do when we want to do it, right? Why do people in our culture live that way? We all have a reason for why we live the way we do. Why does our culture live so much like that? I want to suggest to you that many people live the way they do in our culture because of a phrase that's now very cringy and cliche, I know that. But we have this mindset, this you only live once mindset in our culture, right? You only live once. What you see is all there is. And all there is what you see. You live, you die, the end. So you might as well live it up while you can. Enjoy the best, have the best time, etc. Now, I mean, would you agree that a lot of people, maybe even a lot of us in here, live with a mentality like that? That's based on the assumption, the belief that what you see is what there is. And that's it. How about this? If you and I could sit down for a cup of coffee and I could say, hey, tell me a little bit about why you live the way you do. Let's open up your planner. Let's open up your goals. Let's talk about how you spend your money. Like, what's driving that? What are some of the reasons why you live the way you live? How would you maybe answer that? What do you think? The Apostle Paul, his team of eight guys who are now in Troas, this church that is meeting for this super long church service, they were living in a way that in no way fit their culture. They were going against the grain. They were different. They had given up a lot in life. They had put their lives at risk doing what they were doing. They had sacrificed so much, or probably what they thought were their dreams and hopes. They were putting others above themselves with what they did. Why did they do that? Why did they live the way they lived? That brings us to our second point that I want us to talk about this morning. Second thing I want us to look at is this. Jesus' resurrection changes why we live the way we do. Jesus' resurrection changes why we live the way we do. So let's go back into this story here, this passage in Acts chapter 20. We're going to look at verse 8 now. So the church is gathered. They're worshiping. It says this. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting, and seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Now, I want to ask three questions of what we just read. First of all, what just happened? Why did it happen? And then so what? So first of all, what just happened? It's actually pretty simple. Here's what happened. This church service was going a long time. These lamps that Luke told us about, there's all these oil lamps that are burning. Those fumes probably had an element about them that made people drowsy. And so we have this young man, Eutychus, who's already sleepy, but all the fumes from these lamps make him extra sleepy. He falls asleep in the windowsill, and he fell out of the window, fell to the ground, and died. Maybe he had a head injury, maybe he broke his neck, broke his back, we don't know. But he died. And then Paul, the Apostle Paul, probably in the midst of panic and people just losing their minds about seeing this, he runs down the stairs. He does this strange thing for us. It says he kind of threw himself on the boy. There's probably a reason he did that because of some stuff in the Old Testament we're not going to talk about today. And he put his arms around him, Then he said, don't be alarmed, don't be afraid. He's alive. Now, what just happened was this young boy, he's probably a 12, 14-year-old boy who had died. Luke wants us to understand he was dead. He had died. And that through Paul, the Almighty God did this amazing miracle, a legitimate miracle, to bring Eutychus back to life. He had died. He was thoroughly dead. No brain activity, no heart activity, dead. But through Paul, God works this miracle to bring him back to life. A true miracle. He was resuscitated, a near-death experience, but he was truly dead and now brought back to life because of this miracle through Paul. That's what happened. Why would this have happened? Not so much why did Eutychus fall and die, but why was he brought back to life from the dead? What's going on? Well, the reason why he was brought back to life, and I think the reason why Luke, the author, includes this story in the history of Acts, because it didn't include everything, but he included this, is because Eutychus's resuscitation points you and me to the reason why this could happen, and that is Jesus' resurrection. This moment is pointing us to the truth that Jesus Christ died on a cross. We celebrated that, and we remembered that on Good Friday 2 days ago, and 3 days later, Almighty God rose him with all the power that he has from the grave to a new and everlasting life, what we call resurrection. That Jesus really died and he was dead for 3 days. But 3 days later, God rose him to a new, imperishable, unending life, resurrection life. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that now has brought Eutychus back to life. Now, Eutychus will die again. He's not resurrected. He was resuscitated. But one day, because of Jesus, he can be resurrected. Even though he dies, he can live forever because of what Jesus has done. Now, so what? Some of you have probably heard that before. Some of you have heard that a lot. So what? Here's the main thing I want to say about so what to start. First of all, so what is what you and I see is not all that is there. What you and I can see is not all that is there, nor all that there will be in this life. Think about this. You know, like I said, we look at this world, we see a lot of things, we see what we see, and one of the things that we see is what you could call the brokenness of this world. You and I see a broken world every time we wake up and look out the window. Every time you flip on the news, what kinds of things do you see? This week, we see a bridge collapse in Baltimore and people die because of that. You see division and animosity just through the roof in our culture, in our nation. You see what many, you know, it's hard to talk about it, but it's true. We see corruption in our government everywhere. You go to work. Maybe you've spent decades at work. You're grinding daily, this life at work, maybe in your own home with your family. You wake up one day and you go, what is this for? You sense the futility of life, things you've spent your life, you've given your life to, just crumbling apart. You can think about your own family. Maybe you got some serious problems going on in your family right now. You could think about you've lost your job. You're saying, how am I going to get through this? Or you've gone through that before. Maybe one of somebody in your family, maybe you, is dealing with cancer or some other horrible disease. We all know what it's like to feel pain and sorrow and loss because of the brokenness of the world. To see a boy laying dead on the ground because he fell out of a window. This is a broken world. We also know that when we look in the mirror, we see broken lives because we are broken people. We see that as well. Every morning when we look in the mirror, what do you see? Who of us hasn't felt loneliness, anxiety, worry? Who of us hasn't known what it feels to be hopeless and you look in the mirror and you see yourself? Maybe you look in the mirror and you see yourself and you think, all I see is a person full of shame and guilt. And you think, even if there is a God, what would he want to do with me? We're broken people. Jesus' resurrection says there is more than what you see and what there will be, much more. Here's why. Jesus' resurrection shows you and me that there is a God who made all that there is. There is a God who made you and me with his own hands in his image, in his likeness, that we could know him and have relationship with him and live with him in an abundant and everlasting life. We know that Jesus' resurrection shows us that this God loves us. He loves us so much that he would become part of us and enter this brokenness with us. How can I say that? Because of who Jesus is. Jesus isn't just some man who lived 2,000 years ago. Jesus is the Son of God, God himself who took on flesh and dwelt among us. And he did that so that he could rescue us. He could save us from the brokenness of this world and our own lives. And he did that by taking on all of our complicitness in the brokenness of the world. Because this world isn't broken just on its own. It's broken because we add to the brokenness through our own mistakes, our own failures, through what the Bible calls sin, through disobeying God and going our own way. Jesus took all of that on himself on the cross to pay for it there, to bear the penalty of it, the ransom of it, so that we could be freed, so that we could be forgiven by our faith in Jesus. And then it didn't stop there because Jesus rose from the grave, as we're talking about, which proves who he is and what he did was true. He is the Son of God who came and died and rose. And because he rose, he promises us that when we put our faith in him, when we will trust him, when we will go his way with him, we too, even though we die, we will be brought into a new and everlasting life with him, a resurrection life just like his. And then until then, he is working in this world right now to make all things new, to bring healing and restoration to broken people in a broken world. That's what the resurrection of Jesus shows us. And this is the reason that Paul, his team, this church in Troas, lived the way they did. Just this morning, one of our church members, Doug Karst, had a phone call with a man that we know in India named Joseph Kamravali, a native Indian man who is a pastor, church planter, missionary there. He goes all over India in rural places and villages, preaching the gospel of Jesus and starting little churches in places where no one has heard about Jesus. And Doug was on a call this morning. I got to say hi, but we were praying with them as their church gathered this Easter morning, because last Easter they started a brand new church with some funds that our church was able to give them, and they wanted to celebrate that this morning. But why does Joseph live the way he does? Why does he give his life so sacrificially to go all over really difficult parts of India where other missionaries and church planters are persecuted, some of them killed because of what they're doing? Because Jesus is alive. Because Jesus' resurrection changes everything. Changes how we live and why we do what we do. And so I want to finish this morning with this and apply it to us. What does this look like for me, you maybe? How would we take this week and think about it? Third point this morning is this. Jesus' resurrection gives your life real hope and real purpose. Jesus' resurrection gives your life real hope and real purpose. No illusions to that. Hope. I want to start there. Hope. Hope is kind of a difficult word to define, especially Christian hope. Because a lot of us hear hope and we think of what I'm going to call wishful thinking. We think of hope that way. Like, I hope that the Royals win this year. I'm a Royals guy. I grew up a Royals guy. But that's really wishful thinking. There's not a lot of confidence for me or reason for me to believe the Royals are going to be good this year, right? That's wishful thinking. That is not Christian hope. Christian hope is confidence, real confidence, substantiated confidence about the future. When I look to the future, an unknown future where terrible things could happen, who knows what's going to happen in the next 5 years in this world or in my own life, in your lives? We don't know. But I can have hope. I can have joyful confidence as I look to the future because of what Jesus has done. Because I know that Jesus is alive. And I know that by faith in him, he's promised me and all who will trust in him that he's going to bring me through whatever happens in the future. And even though terrible things might happen, I've got an eternal life with him in a new heavens and a new earth. I have the promise that he's working in my life. He's working in your life for good with all the power that rose him from the grave. That's hope. It's not wishful thinking. It's true. It's a joyful confidence. That's what hope is. Your life can have that kind of hope. What about purpose? Purpose is what gives your life meaning. If all there is all you see, there is no purpose to your life. If you live and you die, the end, your life is pointless. I don't want to be mean, but that's true. All of our lives are pointless. That's not what God's created us for. God's created us for a purposeful life, a meaningful life. How is that? How can you have that? Well, because you know Jesus is alive. And he's at work, like I said, in this world right now. And he's at work in your life as you follow him. working in your life to bring the healing and restoration to this world around us. That changes everything when you know that, and as we grow in knowledge of that, that changes how you work, that changes how you parent, that changes how you handle conflict, how you forgive people, because you know your life means something now, and it means something to people around you that really actually will last. It gives your life purpose. So this morning, on this glorious Resurrection Sunday, some of you are hearing this, and what you need to be reminded of is you just need encouragement. You just need to be encouraged. Life right now is hard for you. You're feeling the brokenness of this world. You're following Jesus, but man, is this life beating you up a little bit. You're going through some hard times. Jesus wants you to hear and remember today, He is alive. He sees you. He's with you. He is working in your life, and no matter what's going on, He's stronger than that, and He's going to bring you on to new life with Him. Keep going. Don't give up. Your faith in Him is well placed. Keep going. Some of you are hearing this, and I think what God wants you to hear is like a charge to like wake up a little bit. You're a Christian, you follow Jesus, but you're kind of like meh about the whole thing. Like, okay. God wants you to have your eyes open and realize there's no meh okay when we follow Jesus, knowing that He's alive. Number one, He has a claim on your life. He's your Lord. Follow Him. Number two, you know that He's working in and through your life to make things new in you and for others. Keep going. Follow Him. As you raise your kids, work hard to show them that Jesus is the Lord. As you go to work, work hard to honor Him there. As you go about your life in your neighborhood, be an agent of His love and grace to people around you because of what He's done for you and how He's working in and through you. He is alive. He wants to just kind of remind you of that. Keep going in that way. Some of you are hearing this, and what you need to hear, I believe, is what Jesus would have called, I think, the call of the gospel, this good news that we're hearing this morning, and that is to repent and believe. Some of you are hearing this, and Jesus wants you to respond this way. He wants you to turn away from going your way, to turn away from thinking, I'm the captain of my life, I'm all that matters, all there is all I see, I'm going to do what I want. And instead to turn and believe that Jesus is who He says He is. That He is the Son of God who died and rose for you. And He's calling you to new and everlasting life with Him this morning. And He wants you to turn and follow Him. Turn and believe. Now some of you are going to hear that and you're going to say, that's nice. Okay. Some of you are going to hear that and you're going to be thinking in your heads right now, you really expect me to believe that? There's a guy that the Apostle Paul is going to speak to in the book of Acts in a few chapters from now, a governing official. He's going to hear Paul say what I'm saying to you this morning. He's going to go, Paul, come on, you really expect me to believe that? And I'm telling you this morning, my answer is, absolutely, I expect you to believe that. I expect you to believe this call of the gospel. I'm going to give you three reasons why. Number one, very simply, because it's true. Jesus really did rise from the grave 2,000 years ago. He really is alive today. The message of the Christian faith is true. It's grounded in fact. It's grounded in evidence. I could unpack that. If you wanted to stay all night, I wish we could. We could have an all-night church service. I'd unpack that for you. This week, somebody sent me a meme, and it had to do with Chuck Colson. I want to read this to you. A guy named Chuck Colson. Some of you might know that name. Some of you won't. Chuck Colson was one of the 12 conspirators in the Watergate scandal in 1972. So all these men with President Nixon did some very illegal things and eventually got caught for it. And if you know that, you remember your history that President Nixon was impeached because of that, right? So, Watergate. He said this, Chuck Colson said this. He later became a Christian. He said, quote, 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. And then they proclaimed the truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely not. Why? Because it's true. Second reason why is this. Because God says that the words of the gospel have power. that the gospel is the power of God for salvation of all who will believe. I don't understand it, but God works through the words that you're hearing that Jesus died on the cross and rose 3 days later for you and the forgiveness of your sins and everlasting life. He says when that word is preached, ears are opened, hearts are opened, people are moved to faith. So that might be happening this morning as well. The third reason why I would say, yeah, absolutely, I expect you to believe it, is because of how Jesus has changed my life in ways I never would have thought were possible. You know, I'm standing here this morning preaching to you. I never would have thought I would have been here 20 years ago. I know what it's like to hear the gospel, to hear about Jesus and think, nope, that's not for me. I don't want anything to do with that. I know what it's like to believe that, say that, but find myself in a church or a church service or in a place where people are talking about Jesus and feel my palms get sweaty, feel my heart flutter a little bit, my face get flushed, get a little agitated, uncomfortable. If that's happening with you at all this morning, I'm going to tell you, I believe in 100% it's because God is speaking to you. God is speaking to you through his gospel this morning. I know what that's like. 22 years ago, I wanted nothing to do with Jesus. Nothing. I wanted life my way. I was happy with what I could see, and that's all I wanted until it wasn't. Until I realized what I was fooling myself. And God opened my eyes to see beyond what I could see. And when I was 23 years old, I gave my life to Jesus. I put my faith in Jesus. I trusted him, and I began to follow him. And I'll tell you, he has changed my life in ways since then that I never would have thought were possible. Preaching to you today would have been the last thing I wanted to do 22 years ago. But here I am. It's because Jesus has changed my life. And I'll tell you, let me just testify to you for a second. Jesus is the best thing that's ever happened to me. Best thing. I love my wife. I love my children. Without Jesus, I have nothing. Jesus is the best thing to ever happen to my life. He wants you to be able to say the same thing. His resurrection changes everything. Jesus changes everything. That's who he is. That's what he does. So this morning as we close, I want to give you an opportunity to hear and follow the invitation that the gospel gives to us every week, every day, every moment, to repent and believe and follow Jesus. Some of you are thinking, you're really wanting to do that. You just don't know how. Let me tell you, all you got to do is take one step towards him. You don't have to have everything figured out. You don't have to know exactly the theology, the ins and outs of what Jesus has said and what it means for you. You just need to hear him and say, I want what he has. I trust him. I trust what you're saying, that he is the Son of God, that he died and he rose again, and the life he has is what I want. That's all it takes, and you can say that. I'm going to help you say it if you want to as we close in prayer. Some of you, you maybe aren't ready for that, but you're thinking, but I want to know more. I'm curious. I'd say keep asking, keep listening, keep going. Be in dialogue with the Christian. Come back to this church. I'd invite you, please come back. Come back for 6 weeks and see what it's like, not just our church, but the gospel. Keep asking these questions and let Jesus show you who he is. You're not wanting to know more for no reason. You're wanting to know more because he's at work in your life. Church, for all of us this morning, God is at work in our lives and he's bringing about newness in this broken world and in our broken lives. He is alive. Jesus is alive. So keep going, keep following, keep believing, keep trusting, keep hoping. Let me pray. Father, we are so grateful to be here this morning. God Almighty, we trust your word that you are the creator of this world and the creator of our lives. We thank you that you have sent your son Jesus into this world to save us. To save us from our sins, to save us from this brokenness, to give us a new life, an everlasting life, a life of beauty and order and abundance, a life with hope, a life with purpose. God, this morning, for those of us who are wanting to trust you, who are wanting this new life, who are saying, I'm tired of resisting, I want to follow Jesus, I want to be saved. For those who are here, follow with me. You can just pray this to the Lord. You can just give him your life through these simple words. Jesus, I believe who you say you are. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe you rose from the grave and you're alive right now. I believe your promise that when I will put my faith in you, I will be forgiven. I'll be made your child. And that I will receive an inheritance that is kept for me in heaven that will never perish, spoil, or fade. I trust you. But for all of us this morning, please grow us in our faith. Grow us as your church. We love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.